Good morning, everyone.
Warm welcome to our visitors. Can I ask you all to stand, please, and then move over to the table? I'd just like us to sit around the table and talk there. The other way? Right. You all comfortable? Let's pray together. Father, as we read your word and as we listen to the talk, Lord, would you speak to us? May we clearly hear your voice. In Jesus' name. Amen. So our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 15 from verse 11 to 32. Luke 15, 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Now, today is Father's Day, and it's a day that stirs up different emotions. For some, it's a time of great joy and gratitude for a dad that was present, who was wise, caring, and loving. And for others, it's a painful reminder of absence, of loss, disappointment, or longing for what could have been. And some of us are fathers ourselves, doing our best, sometimes failing, and always wondering if we're doing enough. But I want to tell you this morning that no matter what your earthly experience has been, Jesus, I believe, wants to open our eyes today to the heart of the Father, God the Father. Us to see something about who God is and what He is like. One of the things is that he's not distant, is not angry, and is not unpredictable, and is not disappointed in you, is not waiting for you to clean yourself up before you can come close. The God Jesus shows us or reveals to us is radically loving. He's extravagantly merciful. And we see that he's deeply relational. And today, in what I know is a very familiar story or narrative, Jesus invites us not just to admire that love, not just to admire it from a distance, but to actually receive it, to reflect on it, and also to reflect it in our lives, in our homes, and in our communities. Now, you've probably heard this passage called the prodigal son, or the parable of the prodigal son. But that title actually misses the point, because the real spotlight isn't on the younger son who runs away, or even on the older brother who stays behind but is resentful and grows bitter. The real focus is on the father. That's where the light shines, the father, who breaks all rules of dignity and decorum and runs. He runs towards his lost child in order to restore what is broken and then to reconcile both of his sons into relationship. And so we'll see that this parable comes at the end of a series of three stories in Luke chapter 15. First, there's the one about the lost sheep, then there's the one about the lost coin, and now a lost son. And Jesus is actually, in this parable, he's actually answering the question. The Pharisees didn't have the courage to ask aloud, or to ask to his face at that time, why does he eat with sinners? In other words, why would a holy God draw near to people who've messed everything up? Why would he do that? And this is Jesus' response. He doesn't respond with a lecture, but with a story. A story which reveals what God is like. God who runs towards the broken, who celebrates restoration, and even leaves the party to plead with the proud, with the resentful. And so today, as we open this beautiful and yet challenging passage, I would like us to ask ourselves, do I know the heart of the Father? Have I truly received his love? And am I reflecting that love in my relationships? And maybe I should say, am I reflecting that love in my relationships, especially when it's a difficult relationship? So let's look at this. Firstly, the young son does something unthinkable. He demands his inheritance before his father's even died. In essence, he's saying, I want your stuff, not you. I'm going away. That was his plan. And so he walks away from home, from love, from identity, looking for freedom, searching for freedom, but ending up alone in a foreign country. And he ends up, instead of having freedom, empty and alone. But the most shocking part of the story is really what happens next. You see, the most shocking part is not so much the son's rebellion, but it's what the father does. And that brings us to our first point. Because we get a glimpse into God's heart, what God is like, when we see the father who runs. You see, God's love is patient, but it's also pursuing. God's love pursues us. In verse 15 we read, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. We just heard how Malachi speaks how fathers should be honored, and God, the creator of the universe, the kind of honor he requires or demands, So it seems. But we see that the son dishonors this father. But the father never stops loving, never stops watching and waiting. And when the son returns, the father isn't demanding, he doesn't demand an apology. Instead, he runs and he embraces the son and he restores him. God's love, I want to remind you this morning, is not passive. It moves towards the broken with compassion. So as fathers, caregivers, or mentors, are we quick to show compassion? Do our homes welcome or withhold love? And in our relationships with others and our children, do we use affection as a tool to get what we sometimes want? In other words, if I don't get what I want, I withhold affection or communication. But you see, the father didn't just run to his son. He didn't just embrace him in a moment of sort of emotional or an emotional impulse. You see, the son had his speech rehearsed. He was about to say, in fact, he started saying, "I'm no longer worthy. Make me like one of your hired servants." But before he can finish his apology, the father interrupts him. Interrupts him with restoration. And so Jesus wants us to see that the father isn't just emotionally warm. We would say he's in tune with his feelings. But he's deeply generous and forgiving. That leads us to the second point. The first one, we see the father who runs. In other words, God's love is patient but pursuing. Now we see the father who restores. The God whose love is generous and forgiving. And this is his response to his son's apology, or the start of an apology. Quick, bring the best robe. So the father restores his son not as a servant, but a full member of the household. There's no lectures. No probation. I mean, what's one of the first things we do? I'm not saying, I sometimes seem good in what we do, but God just does something things so radically different from what we do and what we think is right. When somebody falls, what's the first thing? Defaults, or there's some failure in moral character, let's say a leader. Well, you go on probation. We're glad you're back. We want you, yeah. But sit aside. And we very often treat somebody like that as somebody who has to be aside. And so we withhold privileges. And we think that's right. But in this story, Jesus shows the father who restores his son not as a servant but as a full member of the household. No lectures, no probation, just celebration. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for a period of probation. But here we don't see it. It's just restoration. Just welcome. In fact, the son didn't even fully explain himself. You see, God's fatherhood is not defined by control, but by his grace. And so for those carrying shame, I believe the message is clear. Come home. You're not disqualified. And for parents, and for those of us leading, or being in the role of fathers, authority figures, model grace over punishment. Grace over punishment. Restoration rather than rejection. Now, if the story had ended here, in other words, if it had ended up with a reunion of some kind, a robe, a celebration, a party, it would be good, wouldn't it? But Jesus isn't finished yet. He continues. You see, so there's someone who's missing from the celebration. The older son who never left. Who always did what was expected. He's standing outside. He's angry. and is resentful, and he refuses to come in. And just like he did with the younger son, the father goes out again. He pleads with the older son. And that's what he does. He doesn't go and scold him. How dare you not celebrate your brother's return? He pleads with him. He invites him. You see, because this father loves both the reckless and the resentful. And his heart's not only forgiving, but it's relational. And it's just. And this is really our third and final picture. The father who goes out again. Because God is relational. In verses from 28 to 31 we read, so his father went out and pleaded with him. Surely the father had the right to command. Doesn't God have the right to command? But he said he invites and he pleads. And this is the story that Jesus tells. This is the story he wants us to hear. And this is the pictures he wants us to see. You see, the elder son, angry and self-righteous, represents those who think that love must be earned. You see the father leaving the party again to plead with the son who's lost. He's at home, but he's lost. He's lost at home. God's love doesn't just reach out to the rebellious, but also to those who are resentful. And so to all people, men and women, I want to remind you that God cares about your heart. In other words, God cares about your attitude rather than just your obedience. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because I've seen it where people can obey and be obedient, but have a terrible attitude. And children as well. Oh, I'll do that. That's what you want. And so it's wrong to say that God just wants our obedience. A sort of robotic-like obedience. You see, true fatherhood includes an emotional presence. And I believe it also includes spiritual insight. Not just physical provision. And that's what most of us are good at. Physical provision. And very often, emotionally and spiritually, we're not around. We see that both sons in the story are lost. They were just lost in different ways. One ran away from home in a kind of open rebellion. The other stayed home, but his heart was far away from the father. It was hardened by pride and resentment. And I believe he had a distorted view of love. But we see the father going out to both. He pursues, he embraces, he pleads. And he invites. And why does he do that? Because that is who he is. As I've said, the story isn't ultimately about the sons. It's about the father. It's about the father's love redefines everything. And I think Jesus is telling us the story not just for us, not just to warm our hearts, as it were, to make us feel good, but to actually change our hearts. For some kind of transformation. And so I have to ask you this question. Whose son or which son are you more like today? Which of those sons most closely or closely are you most close to? Most likely to be identified as? And while you're thinking of that, I think another important question is, maybe even more importantly, will you allow the love of God to find you? Would you allow the love of God to heal you and to flow through you to others? Maybe we should ask, as we conclude, what are the things we can hold on to? What are some of the takeaways? Clearly, the parable speaks about the Father's love. That the Father's the kind of love that refuses to give up. The kind of love that refuses to remain or stay distant. and refuses to be anything other than radically generous. Seems to be endlessly patient and at the same time deeply relational. I think Jesus showing us this picture to show us the heart of God and to invite us to live from that heart, from that attitude. Again, where do you find yourself in the story? Are you like the younger son? You've wandered, messed up, or carry shame? If so, hear this. The Father is already running toward you. Come home. Maybe you're more like the older son, doing the right things, but growing tired, weary. Maybe you've become cold and bitter. I want you to hear this, that God is calling you too. He's pleading with you too. And he's pleading with you not for performance, not to improve, but for a relationship. And so I believe all of us are called to reflect this kind of love in our homes, our friendships, our community. In other words, to forgive, to embrace, to go out and to plead with people, to invite them. To love not because it's deserved, but because that's what the Father has done for you. That's how you've entered the family of God. And so whether you're a father, a son, a daughter, or simply just someone longing to love or to be loved, I believe this is your invitation. It's your invitation to live like a loved child. And to love like a gracious father. Can I say that? Even if you are a mother. And so let's be a church. Let's be a people. Let's be a family that reflects the heart of God. Like a father. The father, the picture of a father that Jesus holds out to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to us through Jesus what kind of Father you are. That you are merciful, that you are patient, and that you are full of compassion. And so, Lord, we pray for fathers, for all those who father others, biological dads, stepdads, mentors, uncles, grandfathers, foster parents, spiritual fathers. Lord, would you fill them? Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us not to love with pressure or pride, but with gentleness and grace. Let us be quick to forgive, quick to embrace, slow to anger. Allow us to be rich in mercy, Lord, that we may lead with humility, tenderness, that we would nurture and bring joy. Lord, we pray for sons and daughters. For all of them, Lord. Sons and daughters of every age and season of life. And so we pray for those who've wandered far from home. For those who feel broken or ashamed and feel that they can't come back. And for those who've been wounded by imperfect parents. Lord, would you allow your healing to start, Lord, and to come to its fruition. Let healing begin today. Lord, would you help them to hear your voice calling them home? Lord, not to condemnation, but to restoration. Would you wrap around them a robe of grace? Remind them that they are yours. Not servants trying to earn love, but children that are deeply loved. And so, Lord, we pray for your church, your family in this world. Make us a people who carry the heart of the Father. Let our homes, our gatherings, and our relationships be places of welcome and warmth. Places of celebration and forgiveness. Lord, may the lost be found, the proud softened, and the broken made whole. And so we ask you, Lord, shape us. Holy Spirit, teach us to to love like you love, boldly, tenderly, Lord, the way you love, sacrificially, almost wastefully. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's, you guys can do what you want to do, that's but, I just think what's supposed to happen now is we sing the last song and we have a benediction. You all know that, but most of you. But maybe somebody wants to chat still, talk still. We still have some time together. We normally schedule an hour and we finished early. It's a good time to talk. Don't everybody look at the visitor. Come on. That's a different... Anybody? You don't have to, you know that, but I mean, maybe there's... Yeah, circa. We do see in the account, thank you, that he comes to his senses and that he knows what it's like in his father's household, and he has the feeling that, well, you know, maybe my father will take me back as a servant. And that's what he comes back for. But this is God's love, that I don't need a servant. I want a son. It's a good question. The question is, did you hear that? Would he have gone back if everything was going well with him and he still had a whole string of followers and wildlife? And I don't know. His situation clearly was, to put it lightly, less than desirable. He was in a state of deprivation, that he longed to eat what the pigs were eating. I mean, that he even consented to take care of pigs as a Jew. That, so the elder, what you're saying is the eldest son could have just gone and taken, I mean, they'd received the inheritance. It's unlikely that the father would have given only an inheritance to the younger son. The inheritance was now set aside. And surely, and that's why the father tells him, everything I have is yours. Let's continue to reflect on this and on how we relate to others. And what is God calling us to? And what should our lives look like? In looking at the relationship between the sons, listen to the eldest son's words to his father. But when the son of yours sort of distances himself, this is your son. When this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. This son of yours. And then listen to the father's words to the elder brother. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The father, as it were, comes and reminds him, he's your brother, not just my son. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you that we can gather. Thank you that we can be reassured of your love, that we have a picture of your grace, of your great love, your forgiveness, your acceptance, your restoration for us. Help us to live in that. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We're not going to sing the final song. There's coffee and tea.